Our text this morning comes from Ruth chapter 2. We'll be reading the whole chapter. So you remember the story in chapter 1, the story of this family that left Bethlehem, the house of bread, to go find food in Moab. And things did not go well there. The husband of Naomi died. Her two sons married Moabite women, and they ended up dying. And I think you can draw the conclusion that this probably was not that good of a move for this family. But at the period of time when Naomi heard that God had visited his people again by giving them food, she returned. So you have the destitute nature, the emptiness of Naomi, and the book of Ruth is really about God filling that emptiness back. And in chapter 1, gives Naomi a companion, Ruth. And now in chapter 2, there is a distinct need of having food. Widow can be a very destitute situation, and we'll see some of the difficulties that Ruth faces here as we read chapter 2. So let's give our attention to the reading of the Word of God. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." She said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she just happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." They answered, "The Lord bless you." And Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." And Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping. Go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn.' And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?' Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge.' Then she said, 'I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you've comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants.' And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. And she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Such ends the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, your Word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and you use it to accomplish your purposes. And so use it today in the lives of your people to accomplish your purposes for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had tunnel vision? Tunnel vision can be defined as the loss of peripheral vision so that all you can see is straight ahead. All you can see is what is right in front of you. In tunnel vision, you lose a broader perspective and your scope is limited. I did a search on tunnel vision and came across a listing of other possible symptoms you might have with tunnel vision. Tunnel vision and flashing lights has something to do with the eyes. Numbness of the scalp, bumping into objects, sometimes dizziness, falling over. Some of those things can also occur. And obviously, these are talking about physical symptoms, but maybe there's some spiritual truth here as well. When we face a crisis in our lives, we easily get tunnel vision, don't we? All we can see is a crisis. It looms large right in front of us. We lose peripheral vision that we don't see anything else but that crisis. We lose perspective on life. If we stay that way very long, it can affect the way we live our lives. Spiritually, we may become forgetful, even forgetting basic spiritual truth. Example. James Fraser was a missionary to Southwest China in the early 1900s. He got tunnel vision spiritually when he lost another missionary couple who moved in to work in another area. So they were working with him, and then they moved to work in another area. He faced the prospect of taking care of the mission all by himself. And so he worked hard, focusing day by day on the things that he had to do, keeping up the mission, study of Chinese, those things that he had to be sure that he did. But he became frustrated when a day did not go as he planned. He wrote these words, "I'm finding out that it's a mistake to plan to get through a certain amount of work in a certain time. It ends in disappointment. Just as you're nearly finishing, someone comes along to sit with you and have a chat." Oh my. Can you imagine a missionary to China getting interrupted by a Chinese person to have a chat? How horrible. Tunnel vision. And what he came to see was that these interruptions were from the Lord and gave him an opportunity to minister, which was the reason he was there. He had become so focused on getting certain things done that he had forgotten the real reason God had placed him there. It's easy to get tunnel vision, to forget the broader perspective of what God can do. It's easy to panic when a crisis hits and we forget about God. We forget the many times he's helped us in other crises. Ruth and Naomi face a crisis. How to find food. They had no means of support. And so Ruth must go and work the fields for food, hoping that she will find a field where she can work so they can eat. According to the law, when the field was harvested, the edges of the field were left unharvested so others who were destitute, poor, could harvest it for themselves. But would Ruth, a Moabite woman, would she be allowed to harvest the field. The story of this text helps us with tunnel vision. It broadens our horizon to see what's beyond the crisis, and we are reminded of the abundance of God's provision, that God Himself is active in the crisis to provide exactly what we need. In fact, God in this story provides in a marvelous, marvelous way. And we can be assured as His people that He's able to provide for us as well. So what can we learn about God's provision? And how does He provide for us when we face situations of great need? A couple things stand out here. First of all, God works through the circumstances of life, even the difficult circumstances of life, to provide for His people. God so directs the events of life that He accomplishes His purposes for us through those events. Now, it's pretty clear that Ruth had no idea at the beginning of this day how the day would go. She had no idea whose field she would end up in. Verse 2, she says, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." She had to find favor in someone's sight. Verse 3, it says, she just happened to come to that part of a field. She had no idea where she was going. Naomi says in verse 19, she asks her in verse 19, there it is, and her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked?" Ruth did not know where she would end up. As she sat out that morning, she did not know in which field she would find favor. Her success depended upon the owner of a field to allow her access to the unharvested portion. She had no idea the outcome. We as readers, we know because we're introduced to Boaz in verse 1. And we can see how God is going to provide for Ruth because of verse 1. Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man in the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Here we're given the big picture. God always sees the big picture. He never has tunnel vision. He knows the end from the beginning because He's planned it. He knows what's coming. But Ruth, in her human limited situation, only sees in front of her the uncertainty. Will I be accepted? Will I be allowed to glean in the field? She doesn't know which owner of which field will give her favor. This is the difficulty we face, is it not? Many times all we can see is the uncertainty of a situation staring us right in the face, and we have no idea how it'll all work out. But God sees the big picture, and He's working out His purposes through the circumstances of our lives, even through the difficult circumstances of our lives. Because of this, we don't have to fear difficult circumstances. Those circumstances are not a hindrance to God. They're not a hindrance to what God has in store for us. They don't catch God by surprise. And so what we must keep coming back to over and over again is that God is able to work through these circumstances, these difficult circumstances, for His purposes and for our good. He's in control of them. He knew they were coming. He planned them. During a difficult period of my life when I was very unsure of the future and things looked a bit bleak, I was reminded of the big picture. I distinctly remember I was driving the girls to some school activity. This was back in the days when I was in the PhD program and the girls were still little. And so I was driving into some school activity, and as I was contemplating things, these words came to my mind. "I'm right where God wants me. In His presence I'll dwell. The future's uncertain, but He knows it full well. Seeking to control what can't be contained, in his sovereign will, I will be sustained. The reminder of the big picture brought great comfort in a time of uncertainty. Many times we need that reminder. It's also helpful, I think, for us as God's people to realize that the worst thing that we can experience in this life is the worst that life will ever get, because we have a future beyond this life in a new heavens and a new earth. The other side of that coin is that those who do not follow Christ, the best that they will ever experience is what they will experience here in this life. Because apart from Christ, after this life, there is no hope unless you're in Christ. So that's also helpful with the big picture. So God can work through our difficult circumstances to accomplish his purposes. But he also works through other people. Boaz was exactly what Ruth needed. And we're going to see this is true in more ways than one as you read through the book of Ruth. Verse 1 describes Boaz as a man of great wealth. The ESV translates this as a phrase that's used here, a worthy man. You could translate it great of wealth, great of standing in the community, great of character. All those things, I think, actually do apply to Boaz. He was an important man in the community who had the resources to help Ruth. But more importantly, he is a man of godly character. We get a glimpse of this in the greeting that he gives to his workers in verse 4. Notice what he says to them. He says, "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.'" This greeting is more than just, "Hey, how you doing today? I hope things go well." It's more than a greeting. It's a blessing. It's harvest time. And Boaz's words are meant to encourage the workers that God was with them, blessing their work, because harvest is very important if you're going to eat afterwards. Boaz is an instrument of God's grace toward his workers, asking God's blessing on their work. And he will become the instrument of God's grace to Ruth, because he is the one in whom Ruth finds favor. And it's rather amazing the way he treats her. Verse 8, "Stay close to my fields." Verse 9, he warns the young men not to bother her. Verse 9, he gives her access to drink and then food. Verse 15, she's even allowed to glean among the sheaves. There's no easier way to glean than to glean among stems of grain that are cut already there lying on the ground. It's amazing. It's amazing what he allows Ruth to do. Many times God will provide for us through other people. He will bring the right person along just at the right time. And we see the effect on Ruth in her expression of thanks. In verse 13, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Ruth is comforted through his actions and kind words. All the fear, all the uncertainty that she faced at the beginning of that day, all the questions, all the worry, gone, completely removed by the kindness of Boaz. God brought someone along who provided exactly what she needed. Instead of being treated like an outsider, Ruth is really fully accepted. Even though she's not one of Boaz's maidservants, he treats her as she is one. He treats her as one of his own household. God uses Boaz as a channel through which he will express his covenant faithfulness. Boaz, we could say, is full of grace. God's provision comes through other people. He's able to bring someone into your life who will be an instrument of God's grace right at the moment that you need it. Perhaps you can think of someone whom God has so used in your life. They came along at the right time. They knew just what you needed, and they were there to help and to support. What a blessing. Perhaps you can become such a person of God's grace. If you've experienced God's grace and you understand God's grace, you should live in a way that would demonstrate that grace to other people. You can become an instrument that God can use in the lives of others. Look for such opportunities that God might use you as an instrument of His grace. Well, we've seen that God works through difficult circumstances. God works through other people. But God also works through the individual efforts of His people. In other words, here, God works through the efforts of Ruth herself. How each of us responds to various situations of life is very important. Ruth does not have an easy task in front of her. I mean, look at what's said here. This is the first day on the job, so to speak. Verse 7, when Boaz asks, probably his foreman, what about this young woman here? The foreman tells him, she said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. And then verse 17, just after that midday meal, so she gleaned in the field until evening. And then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. This was an all-day job. Harvest comes at a certain time, and there's a limited period of time where you have to get that harvest in. And there's a limited period of time that Ruth could work in the field. And so she's working very hard here to provide for herself and Naomi. The result is an ephah of barley. I think my ESV translation has a note that it's about a bushel, 3/5 of a bushel, and maybe that's about 5 gallons. Pretty good amount of food for a day's work. And she's able to glean so much because of the generosity of Boaz, but also because of her hard work. You know, Ruth would never have known the generosity of Boaz if she had not put herself in a position to receive that generosity. In other words, Ruth puts herself in a position to allow God to work in this situation, and He works through her efforts. She takes responsibility, and she does what she knows she needs to do to help provide for herself and Naomi. We strongly believe in the sovereignty of God. It's kind of the DNA of Presbyterians, isn't it? God is in control of all things. God is working out all things, and that is very comforting. But we also believe in human responsibility. We can't use God's sovereignty as an excuse if we are not doing the things that God has called us to do. Ruth takes the initiative in this chapter. She's the one, in verse 2, who says, "Let me go and glean in the field." She faces the unknowns of the day. She works hard. And God blesses those efforts. Again, Ruth would not have known those blessings unless she was willing to step out and face this difficult situation. Yet, she realizes, as important as her work is, she is dependent, completely dependent on someone else's favor to allow her to glean in their field. 3 times in this chapter, the word favor is used. Verse 2, verse 10, verse 13. This is the Hebrew word for grace. Grace is at the heart of this chapter. Ruth understands grace. She realizes that she's not owed anything by anybody. She does not sit around whining about her poor lot in life. She doesn't use her nationality of being a Moabite as an excuse. She does not act like she has no control over the situation. She does not feel like bad things will happen no matter what she does. She does not blame other people for a situation. All of that can be defined as a mentality of victimhood. She's not a victim, doesn't see herself as a victim. How can you be a victim when Yahweh is your God, working out all things according to his purpose? We get into trouble when we begin to think someone owes us something. We forget about grace. I fear sometimes people treat God that way. They think he owes them. They demand what he owes. I know many people who have walked away from God because he didn't do something for them that they expected God to do. It's easy for us to forget that all we have is given to us by a gracious God. Remember Job's first response when he had lost everything? In that first chapter, he lost everything except for his wife and his health. He'll lose his health in chapter 2, but he hadn't lost his health yet. But his response there in chapter 1, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He saw everything in life as a gift from God. No entitlement mentality wasn't there in Job. It wasn't there in Ruth. Even if there's reward for our faithfulness, and Boaz does wish that, if you noticed in verse 12, "The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." Boaz knew what Ruth had done for Naomi, and he asks that God would reward her for her loyalty and her faithfulness. Nothing wrong with the reward for good work, but we understand that even such reward comes from the hand of God. None of us will stand before God in the day of judgment and say, "Well, finally, Lord, finally, I'm getting what I deserve, right? You owe me." I shudder to think about that. In fact, on the day of judgment, both believer and unbeliever will see the power, the glory, the majesty of Christ and realize we owe him everything. He really owed us nothing. We found grace. So be thankful when people show you grace. Become a person who shows grace to other people. So this morning we've seen that God works through circumstances. He works through other people. He even works through the efforts of Ruth to provide for her and Naomi. They faced a crisis. They had no food. Ruth faced the day with uncertainty, fearful of what would happen, and yet God provided. Provided their need of food, provided for them as individuals. But there's something else going on in this story that I think it's helpful for us to see. Not only is God working out his purposes to provide for the individual situation of Naomi and Ruth, and he is, because that is important, but he's also working out his purposes to provide for his people in a corporate way. There's a big picture here. There's always a big picture with God. There's always broader purposes of what God is doing in the situations of our life, and we don't see those because of our limited human perspective. But God directs Ruth to the field of Boaz. She didn't just happen there. From her perspective, it was uncertain where she would go, but we know God knew where she would end up. And a hint of what is coming is given to us in verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." She's talking here about Boaz. Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." This is going to set up the rest of the story, isn't it? Not only will Boaz and Ruth marry and have a child, Boaz will act here as a kinsman redeemer, But that child is in the direct line of King David. Read the genealogy at the end of Ruth. But even more, that child is in the line of the Messiah himself, Jesus Christ. You see, God works through the crisis of Naomi and Ruth not only to provide for them, but to provide for his people. There is much more going on in our lives than just our individual trials and crises. God is working out his purposes for us, yes, but also for his people, for his kingdom, for his church. And we can't always see the connection between our individual trials and these broader purposes of God, but God works through our lives to accomplish purposes not only for us, but for others. Broaden your horizons. Most people want to be a part of something big. They want to be a part of something significant. We serve a God who's in the process of working out something so big that the whole world is going to be affected by it. When Jesus Christ comes again, everything changes. That's what we're looking for. In the meantime, our trials are an opportunity for God to work out his purposes for us in the preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. In our context, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Life counts for a greater purpose than you can ever imagine. Hopefully one day we'll see the broader picture of the trials that we went through. But one day, the trials of your life will resound to the glory of God. Be encouraged. Nothing is wasted in the life of one of God's children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your sovereignty, your mercy. We thank you that even through the difficult periods of life that we experience here in this life, we thank you that we know, we can be assured that you're working out your purposes, not just for us, but in a much broader way. And one day, we look forward to that day that Christ comes. We look forward to what you have prepared for us after this life, knowing that in this life, it's the worst that we can ever experience, but we have a great future. And we pray that you would remind us of your goodness and your glory, and that we would experience both of those through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.